good to be in the Lord's house this morning, isn't it? We're going to be returning back to our study in Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1, and you can turn there if you can remember where the book is. It's been a couple of months. Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to be jumping back in this morning, and I will tell you right now, if you're anticipating breaking through chapter 1 and finally getting to chapter 2, it's not going to happen this week, all right? We've got to review a little bit and really just want to take the next step, which is a small step, admittedly, but want to really take our time. We want to get this book. We want to understand what it's saying. And so Ephesians 1 is where we'll be this morning. Let me start by asking you this. Have you ever heard the saying, it's not what you know, but who you know that matters, right? Probably have heard that. And we understand pretty well what that means. You may be looking for a job, and you're applying, and you feel like, I've got all the qualifications needed, and I'm the guy for this job. And you hear someone else gets the job, and you know they're not qualified. What happened? And a little bit down the road, you hear rumors, whispers that, well, that person was a college friend of the boss, or that person was related to the boss. It's not what you know, it's who you know, right? Well, this morning, as we jump back into Ephesians, in our text this morning, we're going to see that when it comes to spiritual matters, it is important who you know. And we'll talk about that. We'll get to some application of that at the end. But it's also just as important what you know. What you know does really matter. And we're going to be in Ephesians 1, looking at verses 18 through 23 this morning. I'd like to just go ahead and read those verses for us and set our hearts in that direction. I'll back up to verse 15 and give us some context there. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. We need to do a quick review lesson this morning, all right? And I do want to keep it brief, because I do want to move forward with our passage. But we looked at chapter 1 and verses 3 through 14 as a hymn. A hymn of praise for the God's blessings on those who are in Christ. Verses 3 through 14 deal with that, and Paul finished that hymn in verse 14. And we moved on to verses 15 and 16, and actually ended up with the very beginning of verse 18 at the end of April. Okay? And what we saw there was that Paul, in these verses 15 and following, provides a glimpse into his prayer life for the saints. He expresses thankfulness for their faith and their love in verses 15 through 16. I'm thankful for you, and here's what I'm thankful for, your faith and your love. And he prays also specifically for them. And we looked at that first prayer request back in April that was in verses 15 down through 18, a prayer for spiritual understanding. Paul comes along and says, I'm going to pray for you. And here's one of the things I pray for, that God's Spirit would come along, His Spirit of wisdom and revelation, and give you understanding. And Paul's praying that God would give this Spirit to the saints. And he prays also that the Spirit would bring this wisdom and revelation in specifically in regard to something. And you look at verse 17, he's praying for this, the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, and specifically he's praying they would have this in the knowledge of Him, in the knowledge of God. Not just any kind of knowledge, not just any kind of wisdom or understanding. I want you to have understanding in this, the knowledge of God. And so that's the first prayer request that Paul prays for. And you know, to pause for a minute and think about that, these saints were reborn and redeemed from lives that were completely foreign to all the blessings, all the truth that Paul's talked about in this chapter so far. Completely foreign. They'd grown up in a religious system that thought entirely different. An idolatrous system. And what Paul is doing is he's trying to help them understand the nature of their own heart. And he describes that in chapter 4 as this: it's blind. Later on in chapter 4 in Ephesians, Paul's going to describe the Gentile hearts as blind. And he said, his point is, look, this is where you came from. And he's speaking to saints now who've come from that blindness. And yet, that's really what we saw in chapter 1 and verses 8 through 9. If you look back at verses 8 and 9, again, we're just trying to do a little review here. Verses 8 and 9, we read that God has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will. You had a blind heart before Christ. And we looked at that verse earlier on, and we saw that God comes along and He gives illumination through His Spirit. He gives you the ability to understand spiritual things. He breaks on the scene. He throws open the shades. He gives you sight. And I love the fact that Paul uses that imagery. Blindness turned to sight. I think for Paul that had special meaning. Here's a man who actually became blind on the road to Damascus. And he experienced physical blindness, and then those scales, we're told, were removed from his eyes. And he was a new man after that. And the imagery there, I think, probably stuck out in Paul's mind very well. Spiritually, you're blind. And God comes along, and He gives you sight. And you see Christ. And now you're saints in Christ. And yet, it's true, isn't it, that our hearts continue to struggle? I mean, Hebrews 4:12 comes along and describes the Word of God as a razor-sharp sword that's able to discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Why does the Word of God have to exercise that kind of discernment if your heart is fine? It's not fine. Yes, God's opened the shades, and yes, we have truth that's penetrated, and yes, we are new creatures in Christ, but we still struggle with our old heart, our old affections, our old loves. And so, we have this struggle going on inside us, and that's why Paul prays here that the eyes of the understanding would be enlightened, because you're not done. Because you, yes, you have Christ, yes, you're in Christ, but your heart is still struggling with seeing spiritual things. Our hearts are still so dull and so visionless. And let me just take a moment to stop on that with some application here. Okay, Paul's point is, look, you had to have God come along and open your eyes to see Christ. And you know what? That's got to keep happening. So I'm going to pray for you that the Spirit of wisdom and revelation would come along and open your eyes. Keep opening your eyes. Keep opening your eyes. Keep opening your heart. Keep opening your heart, because your heart is so dull. My heart is so dull. And this is exactly the reason that the saints in Christ need to do away with a specific philosophy that we hear an awful lot about. And that is this: just follow your heart. I mentioned this last week, but as I was working this week, this kept coming back to mind, and this has really been on my heart, the idea of following your heart. And the application here is so critical. God opens your mind. He opens your heart, and yet it's not fixed yet. And this is the very reason, this is reason number one, why we can't obey that kind of philosophy from the world. Because our heart's not right. And I made this comment last week, and it bears repeating. Our hearts were not made to be followed. Our hearts were made to be led. And if you think your heart is okay, come back to Ephesians 1, and Paul says, no, you need continual opening of your eyes to understand spiritual things. I'm praying for that for you. Your heart will remain to some degree dull and deceitful until the day you die. And we really have to fight our own selves not to follow along in such philosophy as, oh, just follow your heart. Do what you think is best. If you're back with us this evening, we're going to be in the book of Judges. There's a book that tells you what happens when men follow their own hearts. So this is also why, with this prayer, why it comes to praying for ourselves and for each other, we need to start praying for heart vision, for opening of our hearts. We need to pray that God would open the eyes of our hearts and give spiritual understanding. Because we are not there yet. And we need it all the time. But here's the thing, okay, that's a little bit of review. That's a little bit of what we looked at. But Paul's going somewhere with that. All right? Paul's not just talking about, I'm praying for understanding for you. No, he's going somewhere with that. And he's going somewhere very specific. Look at verse 18. We don't just need the eyes of our understanding to be enlightened, but he's praying that way in verse 18, the next four words, that you may know. That you would know. That I would know. The believers are in the midst of a wicked culture in an idolatrous city, and you might think that his next prayer request would be, okay, I've prayed for understanding for you, now I'm going to pray that you would live right. That would seem legitimate to us. Okay, I'm praying for understanding, praying for the Spirit to come along and open your eyes, continue to give you understanding for spiritual things, now I'm going to pray that you live right. You're in a wicked city. That's not what he does. That's where we jump to. But that's not where he goes. I often pray that I would act in a certain way towards someone else. I'm praying that I would do something specific towards someone. Or my children will pray that they would be kind to each other. We pray about specific actions, and that's not wrong. Paul's going to get there in this book. But right here, right now, he says, here's the issue. I'm praying you'd have understanding so that you would know. I'm praying for knowledge for you. And he's not even going to praying for our feelings. I mean, you think about this. You think of the conditions that these believers lived in. They lived in a city that was against them, opposed their very way of life as believers. And Paul could have said, I'm praying for understanding for you, and I'm praying that you would be filled with peace and joy and happiness in the Lord. Again, that's not a bad thing to pray for. But that's not where he goes. I'm praying that you would know. That you would know, that you would have knowledge. So why doesn't Paul jump to action or emotion? Why does Paul come along and pray for knowledge for us? Well, the Scripture is giving us divine truth for life. And it's pointing out to us that when the spirit of wisdom and revelation intersects with the soul of man, the foremost need in our hearts is for knowledge. When the Spirit comes along and opens our mind, He doesn't open our minds just to let anything in. He wants to put something specific into our minds. He wants to get very specific with what He settles into our hearts. Our foremost need, our primary need, is for knowledge. And the Holy Spirit comes along in a saint's life and He opens up the eyes of understanding. He gives revelation because the primary thing He wants to give is that knowledge. And knowledge doesn't really have the excitement of action, does it? I think many of us are people who like to be doing things. I like to see progress being made. What are my action steps? What do I need to do next? But that's not the excitement that knowledge comes with. And knowledge doesn't come in the glitzy package that emotion and experience come with. Some of us crave that. We're addicted to an emotional high. If it doesn't do anything for my feelings, then it's not worth doing. But when it comes to knowledge and what we need foremost, when the Holy Spirit comes and opens your eyes, what we need foremost is knowledge. When it comes to that, it's not the glitzy thing. It's not the exciting thing. And so we often tend to go, okay, I don't really want to deal with that. Really? Knowledge? More learning? I already graduated from college. I finished high school. I'm done with kindergarten. You got a lot of knowledge to go. Paul prays for knowledge. When it comes to God's work in His church, this is the theme we saw in Ephesians, God's work in His church, that's you and I individually. When it comes to His work in His church for His glory, our foremost need is for knowledge. Notice I didn't say our only need, but our foremost need is for knowledge. And Paul prays that way for knowledge. So Paul's pattern of prayer in this passage, okay, let me just give you, you have a couple points in the back of your bulletin. I'll give you those. They're at the top. And then we're going to move on to a couple of other things. His pattern of prayer here is that, first of all, hearts would be opened. Hearts opened. Our hearts are still dull. So I'm praying that the Spirit of understanding would come and open your eyes. So hearts opened. And he uses words like revelation and wisdom. But why hearts opened? Because of the next thing. He's praying that knowledge would be gained. Knowledge gained. That you may know in verse 18. Our foremost need is knowledge. But if we don't have hearts that are opened by the Holy Spirit, then we're not going to be ready to take it in. Now, what Paul's going to do in the rest of this passage is he's going to give us three things that he's specifically praying we would know. Right? We all want to know. Okay, Paul, you're praying for knowledge. Great. But what do you want us to know? And he's going to tell us. He's going to tell us three things that he wants us to know. Know what? And that's the question to ask, because that's the word we want to look for. He's going to use the word what three times. All right, so let me just read through these verses again, beginning in verse 18, and you pick out the three things that he's wanting us to know. He's praying for us to know. All right, verse 18, that you may know what is the hope to which he's called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? Now, if you mark in your Bible at all, you may not, that's fine. But if you mark in your Bible, you might just take that and mark those, 1, 2, 3. Just note them so you have it for future reference. And even note those two patterns of prayer. Hearts opened, knowledge gained. Have, all right? And then underneath knowledge gained are these three things that he wants us to know. And you have them here. You see them? All beginning with the word what? The hope of his calling. The riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. Okay, now let me pause there for just a minute. God's work in his church for his glory, that's what we said the theme is. And the letter began with the spectacular view of the blessings we have from God in Christ. But let me ask you a question. When you're back in the office tomorrow, or you're cleaning your house, or you're working with your children, or you're faced with another repair around the house, or your car breaks down, how much do those spectacular views bear on your routine, rather mundane, and often frustrating tedium of life? All right, we opened up this book, and it's like we're standing on a mountaintop, and we're seeing views that are just mind-blowing. The blessings we have from God in Christ. What kind of bearing do those things have on your life throughout the week? Paul wrote to believers in Ephesus, and he shared these grand blessings with believers who would walk out the front door the next day and immediately face persecution and opposition for their faith. What kind of practical bearing was he expecting all that wonderful knowledge to have on their day-to-day life? Let me put it bluntly. When we're in the rut of life, and even in what Paul calls difficult days, we often respond this way: I see the beauty of the blessings in Ephesians 1, but they're not helping me with my very real troubles right now. That's nice, but I've got a car that needs to be repaired. Okay? Right. Well, that's where Paul comes along and says, I'm praying for you. The foremost need you have right now is not to escape your trouble. The foremost need you have right now is not to get out of the pressure. The foremost need you have right now is not to find something more exciting or spice up the routine of life. The foremost need you have right now is for understanding and the acquiring of knowledge in the midst of your mundane, unremarkable tedium. The foremost need is knowledge. Understanding and knowledge that enable you to take that incredible, vast panorama of God's blessings to you and see it in your day-to-day life, in your day-to-day troubles, in your day-to-day activities. Because our hearts are dull, and they don't translate the beauty into the ugliness of life. We need that. We need that knowledge. So with that context, with that in mind, let me go through those three things again. Those three things that Paul prays for, let me go through again. I'm going to change the wording a little bit. You've seen the beauty. I'm praying for you that you would have hearts opened with understanding. Why? That you would know. Well, what do you want me to know? Number one, where we're going. Where we're going. Where and how does my routine job on Tuesday fit into God's work in His church for His glory? Where in the world does my trouble fit into God's work in His church for His glory? You need to know the hope of His calling, where it's all going. Secondly, you need to know what we get. Isn't that a question that's often on our minds? We talked last week about enduring and the cross enabling endurance. But the question that burns on most of our minds when the pressure's on, when we're trying to endure, is, what am I going to get when all this is done? Is this worth it? You need to know the riches of His glorious inheritance of the saints. Where we're going, what we get, and then thirdly, how do we get there? You mean I have to keep slogging through all this mess called life? Yep. That's impossible, but not with God. With God, all things are possible. So you need to know, listen to this now, you need to know the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe. And we're going to see that kind of power is the same kind of power that raised Jesus from the dead. How are you going to get from this point where you're stuck in right now to where God wants to take you? You need to know the power of God, because it is incredible. And it can move you from point A, stuck in the mud, to point B, stuck in glory. That's the power of God. You need to know that. So you need to know, where am I going? What am I going to get? How am I going to get there? That's what Paul's dealing with. He's trying to bring down all of chapter 1 and the beauty there. He's trying to bring it down into our daily life. Let me pray for you to get this in a very practical way. I want you to get it in such a way that it transforms your view of your day-to-day life. And what you have is really the rest of the passage, verses 19 down through 23, those verses all point back to that third what. So if you're trying to outline this passage, you've got two prayer requests: understanding opened, knowledge gained. And then three things under that knowledge. And then 19 to 23 are really just describing that third what, the greatness of his power. So we're going to take some time to look at these specific aspects of Paul's prayer. Folks, if this is what we need to know, then we need to take time to know it. And we at least want to set ourselves on a track to exploring these and knowing them better than we did before. And you might say, well, I know God's powerful. I get that. Yeah, did you think of that when you were working through some trouble this past week? That's why we have to go back to this. We have to know it. But what I want to do today is take some time to just settle on that phrase, that you may know. Because here's the thing. We need to leave here today convinced that our foremost need is knowledge. We need to leave here today convinced that this next week, here's what we need to do. We need to work on our minds. We need to work on our knowledge. What we know. Because if we don't, and we just come back next week and, okay, let's move on to the next phrase, then it's just a matter of working through the passage and trying to get the next thing done. We need to come away from this really convinced. This is where my foremost need is. I need to know. So what I want to do this morning is just give us really three reasons. You ask the question, why do we need to know? Why this prayer for knowledge? Why is that the highlight here? And I just wanted to give us three things from Scripture that really set us to really understand this is our foremost need. This really is right, Paul. When the Holy Spirit comes along and that's what he puts his finger on, it's right. That's what I need to work on. So let me just begin by giving us a quick orientation of this word, okay? This word know, there's a couple of words you can translate know in the Greek language. This word specifically has the idea of knowledge gained through perception, or knowledge gained through observation. Right? So you see something and you know it. And that really works well with what Paul's praying. He's praying that our eyes will be opened so that we can observe and see, so that we can know. But the first reason that we really need to focus our minds, focus our hearts on this idea of knowledge. Why knowledge? Is because of the nature of creation. The nature of creation. And if you want to turn back with me to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. These verses are familiar, so if you don't turn back there, I'm sure you'll understand and you'll get the passage. But in Genesis 1, verse 26, we're reading the account of God's creation of man. And here's what God says. Let us make man in our image. So God created man in his own image. And if you look at what God gives man to do in the next few verses, exercise dominion, rule over this planet, this earth, take care of, guard, keep the garden. If you look at all those things, you realize pretty quickly that one of the things that God's given man the ability to do in his image is rationalize. You know, God put brains in a lot of his creatures. But he gave man the specific ability in his image to be able to rationalize, to think through, to weigh options. In fact, demonstration number one of that is God's giving them the command, don't eat from this tree. He's demonstrating that the people he made have the ability to rationalize this and weigh out. Okay, God said, don't eat. If I do, I'm going to die. Okay, so go back and forth. I'll obey. He's giving them the ability to think, to make a choice. And that's not something he gives to all his creatures. So right away in this beginning portion of Scripture, you have the nature of creation coming through. And the nature of creation is this: man was created with the ability, the unique ability, to think. God gave him a mind to reason. So we come to Ephesians and we find Paul addressing our minds, and it really shouldn't be a surprise. Paul's addressing what we know. Well, why? Because that's really the foremost thing that God did in us to make us so unique. There are other things too. But he's given us the ability to think, to reason, to rationalize, to use our brains. Proverbs 23:7 states it this way: as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Think about that. The things you think about will impact how you live. That's the way God wired you. As you think in your heart, so you are. So you do. So you live. That's the way God wired his creation. The nature of creation says our minds are really important. So when it comes to Paul dealing with knowledge, that should not be a surprise to us. That is one of the unique abilities God's given his creation. But then secondly, there's this effect of the fall. You think about this with me. Here's a creation that God made, and he gave the unique ability to think, to reason, to rationalize. And when the fall happened, what broke? Man's ability to use his brain in the right way. Let me put it this way. There are many effects of the fall. Okay, we have the serpent was made to crawl on his belly. The woman was made to experience pain in childbirth. The man was made to find work frustrating and hard. And men and women have been appointed an end to their lives called death. But there was an effect of the fall that took place in man's mind. Remember the tree that they were told not to eat? It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was like this. It was like the gateway to all the knowledge of all the good and all the evil that ever existed, that ever could exist, that's out there. And man opened the door. And one writer said it, put it this way: in order to handle the knowledge of good and evil, a person must possess the ability to completely comprehend all possible options and contingencies. You want to handle the knowledge of good and evil? You've got to be able to understand all the possible ramifications of, if this moves, that moves, and this does this, and this does this, this is what's going to happen. In other words, you have to have omniscience. If you're going to handle the knowledge of good and evil, the righteousness and wisdom to choose the right course is a must. You need to be able to look at all that knowledge, and be able to choose the right course. Can you do that? You also need to have the power to make reality to conform to the right course. You need to be able to look at all that knowledge of good and evil and be able to conform it, powerfully work it to do the right thing, no matter what, how many other pieces are going on, and make it all work together. In other words, omnipotence. And the writer says this: in other words, only God can handle such knowledge. Open that door? You can't handle that. And it's almost like this picture. Adam and Eve opened that door and it blew the circuit in their mind. And the ability to reason and rationalize and think was broken ever since. It blew the whole circuit board, shorted everything out. I can't handle this. And our minds have been broken ever since. We rationalize the wrong way. We think we're doing right. We think this way, and then we go that way, and we can't handle this. The effects of the fall. The sheer magnitude of all that knowledge overloaded our minds and broke them. Paul describes the fallen mind this way in Romans 1. They're vain in their imaginations. The foolish heart was darkened. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Or this passage in 2 Corinthians. Their minds were blinded. This is all post-fall. This is the effects of the fall. Or you have this passage in Ephesians 4. I referenced this earlier. The vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, the blindness of their heart. So we have a prayer in Ephesians 1, a prayer for knowledge, and we go, why knowledge? Because that is one of the things that God's given you uniquely. But unfortunately, that is also one of the things that was most broken and damaged in the fall. So why wouldn't, when Paul comes along to new believers, those who are in Christ, why wouldn't it make sense for him to deal, first of all, with what you know? We've got to get that back oriented right. But then lastly, thirdly, there's also this, the transformation of redemption. You have the effect, you have the nature of creation, you have the effects of the fall, and then you have this thing, the transformation of redemption. When redemption happens, when you are redeemed, there's a transformation that begins to take place in your life. And turn with me over to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. Okay, we're trying to figure out why knowledge, Paul. Why is this such a big deal? Okay, because you're wired this way. You are wired to use your brain. But it's broken. But then redemption comes along, and that's what Paul spends so much time in Romans talking about, redemption, justification by faith. And he gets to chapter 12, and verse 1, he says this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. All right, you had this incredible change of life take place. Now here's what needs to happen. You need to be transformed. How do I do that, Paul? Well, look at the next phrase. Transformed by the renewing of your mind. Remember that thing that broke in the fall? Paul says, you need to renew that. Remember that thing that's blind and hardened and it becomes reprobate and it just does everything it can to do the wrong thing? You need to renew it. That's how transformation happens. Redemption brings transformation. And transformation occurs with what you know. It starts with what you know. Renewing the mind. What you know really does matter. Let me ask you to flip back a couple of chapters to Romans chapter 6 and give us an example of this. All right? Romans chapter 6, Paul is arguing here that we are dead to sin and alive to God. And we know the verse well, down in verse 11 that says, you must consider yourselves dead to sin. Reckon yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. But I want you to notice what Paul does. That's the application. That's the do. That's what you need to do. You need to reckon yourself dead to sin. But I want us to notice what Paul does before ever getting to that action. Look at verse 3. Do you not know? Don't you know that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus? We're baptized into his death? Look at verse 6. We know. We know that our old self was crucified with him. And then look at verse 9. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. We know. Don't you know? Now, consider yourselves dead to sin. Paul's giving perfect illustration of this, of Romans 12:2. You want to be transformed? Transformation looks like considering yourself dead to sin. Where does that start? What you know? Renew your mind. Don't you know? No, know this. Know this about Christ. It begins in the mind. So Paul prays for knowledge. It does matter what you know. And these are the reasons that Paul really hits on this hard, and he focuses in on this. I'm praying that you would know. Why? Because of the nature of our creation. Because of the effect of the fall. And because of what needs to happen for transformation to take place in your life. So let me close this morning with two questions for us. I began this morning with that comment, it's not what you know, but who you know. But let me start by asking this question this morning. Who do you know? Do you know Christ? And I'm not talking about knowing in factual sense. Yeah, I've heard about him. When Scripture comes along and talks about knowing Christ, it talks about knowing him and his power of resurrection. It's talking about a saving knowledge. It's talking about a knowledge that's faith. You believe in Christ. And look, if you don't know Christ, then you're not going to be able to renew your mind. Because all of this in Ephesians 1 is true of a person who is in Christ. So who do you know? It all starts there. And if you don't know Christ, you can today. You confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. You believe in his heart that God raised him from the dead. And Scripture promises you will be saved. So who do you know? Because who you know is really important. But then, secondly, natural question, what do you know? And if I can put it this way, I would encourage you to take a piece of paper and write two categories on it. The Word and the world. And then here's what I would encourage you to do. I would encourage you to take a typical day in your life and you sit down and you tally up under each of those categories how much time both of them have input into your life. So with the world, you tally up all the input it has through news, social media, radio, conversations, books, music, etc. Tally it all up. And then on the other side, you tally up how much time, how much input the Word of God has in your life. I'm not just talking about time that you spend reading God's Word. I'm talking about things like preaching, spiritual conversations, scripturally accurate books, distinctive theologically sound music. And then when you have those two categories, you look at them and you tell me, what do you know? Because here's the thing, we can get comfortable with a little bit of knowledge. I go to church once a week. I open my Bible a few times. That's good. Those are good steps. But let me use this illustration. That's a lot like a man in a boat with a hole in the bottom, and the water's pouring in, and he's sitting there with a tablespoon trying to scoop the water out. And we wonder why we're sinking? Your mind is broken. It's like that boat. It's broken. It's got a hole in it. And I know that we will never fix that hole until the day we die. But we can control some of the things that pour into that hole. And here's the thing, we need to get a bucket. We need to find the pumps and begin pumping out our souls so fast. We need to shut off as much as we can all of that pouring in water, because it's important what you know. It's important what I know. Folks, this is one reason. There's many good reasons, but this is one reason why, if you were to come to me and say, why should I read my Bible? Why should I be in church? Why should we get together as a family and have time in the Word? I mean, all those things, I think all of us would go, oh yeah, that's a good thing. But if you really were to boil down and say, why, Kyle? This would be one of the main reasons. Because it's important what you know, and we get so much in our minds from the world all week long. How are you countering that? Are you sitting there with a tablespoon trying to spoon it out? Or have you found the pumps and a bucket and as much duct tape as you can get, and you're trying your best to patch that hole up? And I get it. Again, we're never going to patch that hole up until eternity. But what you know matters. So who do you know? What do you know? Let's pray. Father, we have minds that have been broken. And yet you've given us this incredible opportunity to have them renewed. Renewed through the Word. And we come before you this morning asking that you would help us to take this truth this morning. We didn't go far in your Word. But Father, we tried to dig deep. And we came up, I believe, I trust, with some really helpful nuggets for this week. Help us to consider all the input that we have into our lives all day, every day. And we ask that you'd give us understanding. Open the eyes of our understanding on a daily basis, not just when we come into church, but on a daily basis, that we would know. That we would know specific spiritual things that would counteract all of the other input we get in a week. Father, help us to be mindful of what we know. And I pray that you'd help us this morning, if there's someone in here who doesn't know Christ, that they would settle that today, that they would leave here confident that they know Him and the power of His resurrection. Father, we thank you now for your blessing, your goodness to us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.